If you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of 3 John. 3 John. 3 John is found towards the end of the New Testament. It's found right before the book of Jude and the book of Revelation. Find 3 John in your Bibles. That's where we'll be this morning as we continue our way through the short letters of the New Testament. We're going to be in 3 John, the entire book, this morning. Well, 3 John is the shortest book in the New Testament. And there are some similarities between 2 John and 3 John. As we saw last weekend, 2 John was written by the Apostle John towards the end of the first century following his exile on the island of Patmos. And it's believed that John wrote 2 and 3 John at the same time. And so there are some similar themes of love and truth to be found in 3 John, just like we see in 2 John. The writer also identifies himself in the exact same way as he did in 2 John. He identified himself as the elder. But even though there are some similarities between 2 John and 3 John, there are differences between these letters as well. You might remember in 2 John last weekend, as we looked at that letter, that it was written to a particular local church. In 3 John, the letter is written to a particular individual, and his name was Gaius. In 2 John, the problem was showing hospitality to the wrong visitors. And in 3 John, the problem is the failure to show hospitality to the right visitors. Well, in 2 John, the primary theme is truth, as at least it seems that way, while the primary theme in 3 John seems to be love. Now, although this letter is written to Gaius, two other men are named here as well: Diotrephes and Demetrius. And if I were to title this sermon, I would title it A Tale of Three Men. And the point that John makes in this short letter is that as Christians, our lives ought to reflect what we claim to represent. As Christians, our lives ought to reflect what we claim to represent. Look with me in your copy of God's Word, the book of 3 John. And if you are willing and able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's Word. 3 John, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord says this: "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You would do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for such an amazing time that we've had gathering together, singing songs of praise to you, rejoicing in the gospel, rejoicing in who we are in Christ. We thank you for the beauty of the gospel. And God, we ask right now that you would be glorified through the preaching of your word. that you would sanctify your children, that you would increase our love for Christ and our love for one another. God, protect us from simply being hearers of the word. But God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would take your word and implant it into our hearts, and you would order our steps to live according to it. We pray all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, this letter is addressing three individuals. We're going to make our way through the letter of 1 John by identifying these three men and what they stand for. And we start by giving our attention to the primary focus of 3 John, which is Gaius. And we see him in verses 1 through 8. So we're introduced to Gaius from the very beginning of this letter. And we see in verse 1 that John regards him as beloved. And he communicates to Gaius that he loves him in the truth. And again, from the very beginning, we see the effects of the gospel towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. We remember that the gospel produces unity within a local congregation, as we saw last week, but it also produces a love for one another. But John makes it clear that he is praying for Gaius. And look at the nature of his prayer in verse 2. He says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." So John is praying for the health of Gaius, but he's not just praying for his health. He's praying for his spiritual or his physical health to match his spiritual health. And Gaius loves God. He was a God-fearing man. He loves the Lord, and his spiritual health was top-notch. So John prays that Gaius's physical health would match his spiritual health. That's a thought, isn't it? Well, think about that. What if I were to pray for you and ask God to bless you physically to the same degree you are healthy spiritually? And what if he answered my prayer? What would happen? Would you be fit? Would you be sick in bed? Or nearly dead? Would we need to rush you to the ICU, or would everything be okay? It's a question for us to consider this morning. What if the Lord matched our physical health with our spiritual health? And John rejoices in the life of Gaius because it had been reported to him that Gaius was walking in the truth. I mean, that's what we see in verse 4, right? "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." See, Gaius didn't just speak the truth. He lived the truth. He practiced what he preached. His doctrine led to devotion. And church, that's how it should be for all of us. Right belief should transfer to right living. He proclaimed the truth and he walked in the truth. He walked according to the truth. See, his love for the truth wasn't abstract. It wasn't theoretical. It was highly practical. So we see that a healthy spiritual life is intimately connected to walking in accordance with the truth of God's word. As one commentator put it, "You cannot be spiritually healthy if your life is marked without a concern for the truth." And one of our core values, if you remember from our foundations conference, is gospel-driven growth. And I wholeheartedly believe and advocate for church growth, but not just any church growth. Healthy church growth. And healthy church growth is more than numbers. Now, this might shock some of you, but I don't put a lot of stock in attendance numbers. I just don't. Numbers can be deceiving. I love this quote from Jared Wilson. He says, "Having a lot of people coming to your church is not a sign of faithfulness. It is a neutral sign. A lot of people coming to your church can be a good thing, of course. There's nothing inherently wrong with a big church, but there's nothing inherently right about it either. Some of the largest churches in North America are churches where you rarely hear the message of Christ crucified preached. The Mormons have big churches, but they don't adhere to Christian doctrine. We need only to look to the political realm to know that a lot of people supporting something does not mean they're all heading in the right direction. Numbers can be deceiving. Healthy things don't always grow bigger. Think obesity. And sometimes unhealthy things grow. Think cancer. So what does healthy church growth look like? I think it comes in many forms. I think it looks like a congregation growing in their love for Christ. It looks like a congregation possessing a spirit of transparency and repentance. Healthy church growth looks like a growing devotion to God's word and a growth and desire for theology and doctrine. Healthy church growth also looks like an increase in love for our neighbors. Now, I could spend a lot of time speaking on this issue of church growth, but I'll spare you my soapbox rant this morning. I'll simply say that what John experiences with Gaius is what all pastors should crave from their congregants, a desire to believe, love, and obey the truth. Don't get me wrong, I am concerned with rightly teaching the Word of God. And yes, I am concerned that you all understand the truth of God's Word. But I also want what's in your head to captivate your heart, which then moves your hands and feet to walk in faithful obedience. And this was Gaius. He loved the truth, and he patterned his life to walk according to it. And in verse 5, we see how his faith was practical. He lived out his faith, but how? Well, he supported his brothers and sisters in their mission to make known the name of Christ to the nations. In essence, he demonstrated hospitality towards fellow servants in the truth. Now, isn't it amazing when we read this book, when we read this short little letter, isn't it amazing that Gaius loved these brothers even though they were strangers? I mean, that's amazing to me. He doesn't know these men. But again, that's the effect that the gospel has on our lives, isn't it? The gospel tears down walls of hostility and creates in us a love for other believers. The gospel tears down pride and creates humility. The gospel tears down hate and creates love. And Gaius loved these people, these strangers, and why did he love them? John tells us in verse 7, it's because they were going out for the sake of the name. See, these people weren't working for themselves, they were laboring for the name of Christ. They were working for that which Christ prayed in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, for the name of God to be honored and for His kingdom to come and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we see from this text that God's people should be for that which furthers the gospel. See, we're not merely concerned with the work that God is doing here in Monroe City, Missouri. Yes, we care about the work that God is doing here, absolutely. But we're not looking to build our own little empire here in this city. We are a people with a global mission. We are a people with a global focus. And yes, we're concerned with the church that God has created here, but we're also concerned with the nations. But we have a mission, and the mission of the church is the Great Commission. It's the taking of the gospel to the nations. Man, how do we do that? Well, here at First Baptist, we focus on three key areas: the church, the city, and the kingdom of God. Now, I know there's a good bit of people in this room this morning, and not all of us are called to go to the nations, but all Christians are called to partner in that work together. We see from this text that even though we may not go overseas, even though we may not be going on a mission trip, we are all called to labor together. But how can we partner together? That's a question we need to ask and answer this morning. John says these men, these women, they're going out for the name for the sake of the name, and they're also not taking anything from the Gentiles. They're not being funded by the world for the gospel work, and so Christians needed to help get the word out. So they partner together. And the support might look different in every situation. It might involve prayer. It might involve giving, and it might involve going. Now here in this text, Gaius was receiving these brothers into his home and the church was supporting them in their mission. So the question I have for you this morning is this, and the question I have for us as a church this morning is this: how can we partner to further the mission of God? And maybe think through this as a family. How can you, as a family, partner with other believers in the Great Commission? See, my heart for this church is that we would be a launching pad for gospel work. I love in Acts 13 where we see the church sending out the Apostle Paul. He goes and he preaches. I want us to be that, where we are laboring together. We're a launching pad for gospel work. That's why I love our Children in Action on Sunday night. I saw your loves Children in Action, and she's always asking me, do I have Children in Action tonight, Daddy? And I think she's more excited about Children in Action than she is about my preaching. She'll fall asleep in my preaching, but she loves Children in Action, and she loves to learn about missionaries and mission work, and she gets so excited about that. Oh, we would love for your kids to come to that on Sunday nights, to hear, to grow, to learn, to think of ways that we can partner together for the sake of the gospel. But how can we partner? That's a question that we should all ask and seek to answer. And again, our responses might be different, but we are all called to be fellow workers in the truth. But I love verse 8. John gives us this task where he shows us this is how we ought to be working together, laboring together, serving together. But he gives us some wisdom and guardrails here, because we're not just to support anybody. We're to support people like these, is what he says. We support those who are laboring with us in the truth. See, we're not called to support those who deny the gospel or to be united with those who preach a false gospel. Now, this flies in the face of what many people today advocate for. And there are many who advocate for unrestricted unity, but you will not find that in the scriptures. We are to be united, but united around the gospel. But again, we can't claim to love God if we're unconcerned for his truth revealed to us through his word. And Gaius is a God-fearing man who not only loves God, but also loves his truth. He not only loves God and God's truth, but he loves to pattern his life to reflect what he claims to believe. May it be so with us. But not everyone is a Gaius. Sometimes there are churches with Diotrephes in them, and it's in verses 9 through 11 that we're introduced to this man. And Diotrephes and Gaius couldn't be any more different. And Gaius is humble, Diotrephes is proud. And we see that in verse 9, don't we? He likes to put himself first, and he does not acknowledge our authority. And apparently, Diotrephes had an issue with the Apostle John. He didn't want to listen to him. See, Gaius took on trouble for the sake of the gospel. Diotrephes made trouble for the gospel. And let's look at his behavior for a second. At first, we see that he was a proud man. He liked to put himself first. That's not a life centered on the gospel, is it? Now, what did the Apostle Paul say in Philippians 2 concerning pride and humility? He said, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." He said, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." This wasn't Diotrephes. He wasn't concerned with his brothers. He wasn't concerned with his sisters. He was concerned for himself. He wasn't concerned with the Apostle John's authority. He disregarded some letter that John had previously written. Essentially, he threw it in the trash. I mean, imagine that. How bold do you have to be to respond in such a way to an apostle? Could you imagine? The apostles were still around today, and we received a letter from the apostle Paul, and I read it and I said, not for me. I'll listen to you. We shouldn't be surprised by this. I mean, pride can be traced back to the beginning of Scripture and is found in the garden. But it can be traced even further back to Satan's demise and being cast out of heaven. Diotrephes put himself first. He cared about what he wanted. He did what was best for him. Now, this sort of behavior can be found in any church. There are people who are solely concerned with their own way. It's their way or the highway, so to speak. That's not a life centered on the gospel. But not only was this man arrogant and prideful, he was also slanderous. John says this man was talking wicked nonsense against them in verse 10. The point that John, or the picture that John paints in verse 10, is like a boiling pot of water. If you've ever boiled water, you know that the water boils and it forms bubbles which then pop and disappear. John says these words are like those bubbles. Nonsense. Insignificant. Irrelevant. Nothing. But not only is this man proud, not only is he slanderous, he's also inhospitable. He wouldn't receive the brothers and sisters who were serving the Lord. He refused entry to them. But not only that, if anyone spoke up and said, we should be receiving these individuals, they were put out of the church. I mean, imagine that. You're gone. You speak against me, you're gone. What an abuse of power. This man had forgotten that there is only one head of the church, and that is Jesus Christ. This is not the behavior of someone whose heart is saturated in the gospel. And sure, you can claim to love Jesus, but you can tell a tree by its fruit. And people may not be able to see your heart, but they can observe your life. Jesus said a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. And in 1 John, John says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And again, in John's gospel, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Diotrephes was punching against every one of these commands. John's not going to let it slide. He essentially tells Gaius in his letter, I'm going to take care of this. John says in verse 10 that if he's able to make his way to that church, he's going to confront Diotrephes face to face. He's going to bring up these issues and he's going to give this man a chance to repent. John lived up to his nickname, Son of Thunder, didn't he? If I were Diotrephes, I'd think twice before going against John. I mean, John's a man. He is a man who, when Jesus was rejected in a Samaritan village, responded and said, Jesus, you want us to take care of this? You say the word right now, Jesus, I'll call fire down from heaven and these people are done. I wouldn't mess with the Apostle John. As I might say, if I were back home, he don't play no games. Again, we ought to love others, but not at the compromise of truth. John's love doesn't mean he doesn't speak the truth. What's the point here? Our lives should reflect what we claim to represent. If we claim to be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, there should be no room for arrogance, pride, inhospitableness, or hatred in our hearts. Those sorts of behaviors aren't compatible with a heart saved by grace. So here's two men, Gaius and Diotrephes. One is righteous, the other one isn't. One loves others, the other doesn't. One is humble, the other is proud. But if you remember, I said that this was a tale of three men. And it's in the final verses that we are introduced to our final man, Demetrius. But before we get into our observation of this man, we cannot miss the command that John gives in verse 11. He says, "Do not imitate evil, but good." I mean, this is a fitting command because undoubtedly the people would be tempted to respond in kind towards Diotrephes. And we're tempted in the same way, aren't we? We're often more like the immature version of John, wanting to call fire down from heaven on our enemies. But John has grown. He's matured. And he says, don't do that. Imitate good, not evil. And again, Proverbs 15:1 is helpful. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Church, let us reflect love in our relationships towards others. Now to Demetrius. Who is this guy? According to John, he was a courier. He was bringing this letter to Gaius, and he tells Gaius essentially that he's a good, faithful brother and to receive him as such when he arrives. And that's all we get. He's a good, faithful brother. It's been testified by others. It's been testified by us. You receive that. He loves the Lord. Receive him. Now, what's interesting in this letter is that we may not know from history who these men were exactly. Gaius was a common name at that time. Some say it was one of the most common names at this time. Diotrephes is a rarer name. And Demetrius is also unknown. But although we may not know exactly who they were, we know what type of people they were. The question we need to ask and answer this morning is this: what type of people are we? Are we the type who reflect what we claim to represent? Or are we merely stage actors playing a part? The way we answer that question will directly impact our lives, and it may impact our eternity. Let's pray together.